1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning. We thank you for this letter that John wrote. And especially as we study this section on love, Lord, I pray today for the proclamation of your word, that you would work through your word as you do. Lord, that in spite of my weaknesses, that you would work, that you would help us to not be distracted by many things in our lives. Lord, help us to focus in on your truth and what love truly means. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Most people today, I don't think, realize what a great blessing and what a great responsibility it is to be a member of the body of Christ and a member of a particular congregation. And those are two distinct things. We know that there is an invisible church and the visible church. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25 of the church, we read in the first two paragraphs about the visible and the invisible church. Paragraph 1 says, "The Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And paragraph 2 says, "The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation." So we have the visible church and we have the invisible church. Now, you can be a member of the visible church and not be a member of the invisible church. We have children who are non-communicant members who have not yet professed a faith in Jesus Christ. And we hope that someday all of them will profess their faith in Jesus Christ. But then the question becomes, can you be a member of the invisible church and not be a member of the visible church? Some would immediately say yes. Of course, there are Christians all around the world who profess a faith in Jesus Christ but are not a part of the visible body, a particular body of believers. That seems to be the trend more and more in our day and age. People have little respect or love for the visible church. Church membership, church discipline, and all that it entails to be a member of a congregation. And perhaps the illustration breaks down a little by my words, by using the words, "can you be," rather than "should you be." Should you be a member of the invisible church and not be at all desiring to be a part of the visible body of Christ? Can a person say, "I love Jesus Christ," but then reject his bride? Can one truly obey his Savior and Lord Jesus Christ and not want anything to do with the quote organized church? Now, I don't want to be the one to stand before the Lord and say I care nothing for the bride of Christ. But many today, many would say yes. Many have had bad experiences in churches before. Many have had great struggles trying to love a group of saved sinners. It's not easy all the time. Many wonder if it would be just easier not to be a part of a group. And yet just because of our feelings, our circumstances, our past, we cannot and should not long to be separated from the body of Christ. I have been through my share of church struggles over the years. I have seen ugly sin in churches, things that should not be spoken of. I have dealt with many issues, but that does not make me love Christ's body less, but it makes me love her more, for I have no options according to the Word of God. Beloved, love one another. Love one another. We've been talking about this love for one another for many weeks now, and what a great thing it is for us to be a part of God's family, the family of God. What a blessing it is that we get to be a part of God's chosen people, that we view God's church as a covenant community where we have the privilege to serve one another and to love one another and to practice all those one another's in Scripture. Now, Christ draws us to Himself individually, but we cannot deny the corporate nature of our faith. Without the church, without the body of Christ, we miss out on the means of grace, the proclamation of the Word, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper and corporate prayer. We are a part of God's family. And yes, that does mean that we know each other's business. And that's a sticking point for some people. But we should know each other's joys and triumphs. And we should know each other's struggles and hardships and pain and suffering. We are not strangers who meet together once a week in a formal worship setting. We are family. We are the family of God here in Brick, New Jersey at 307 Mantaloking Road. Did I mention it's going to be difficult for me to be gone for a couple of weeks? I think I mentioned that last week. What a blessing it is to be a part of God's covenant people. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27 talk about the body of Christ. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, given greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." With Paul's illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have a picture of how individuals make up the body of Christ. Now, in this room is just one particular congregation of the visible church. There are other visible representations of the body of Christ. But as the body of Christ, we are intertwined. And we need one another, as the body needs various parts in order to function. Have people been able to cope without parts of their body? Yes. They have, but the body works a lot better as God has designed it. The same is true in the church. When people are missing from the family of God, when people absent themselves from worship and the life of the church, there's a hole, there's a problem. The body is lacking. We need each other. We need to love as we have been loved. We are the body of Christ. We're not the individuals of Christ. And I hope you see that as a blessing. Every week, you and I have an opportunity to gather together with people that we will spend eternity with. Now, we can't always say that for all of those in our biological families at times, or even in the church visible, but we have the opportunity to love one another and practice what that means in the context of church life, in the context of how God has fashioned and created and made His bride. And yes, it is difficult. And yes, there will be struggles. And yes, there will be highs and there will be lows. Peaks and valleys. There will be good times and there will be bad times. How incredible is it that God has given us each other to go through life with? To share our faith with. To labor alongside each other in the kingdom of God. To weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn, and to rejoice with those who rejoice. All of that is part of being the body of Christ. Two Sundays ago, we looked at this command to love one another in verses 7 and 8 of 1 John chapter 4. We saw that our love for one another has a great bearing on our salvation. Those who are redeemed love one another. That's what they do. Those who do not know God do not love one another. God is love. And last week, as we looked at verses 9 and 10, which showed us the example of love and the fact that God sent His Son, His one and only Son, into the world to show us through His life, death, and resurrection what love really is. The love of God was revealed. The love of God was made manifest. And God revealed to us in the fact that He sent His Son into the world that we might live through Him. Love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And that He sent His Son as a propitiation for our sins. That is love. The love of Christ. The love of a Father sending His only Son that we might live through Him. And today we move into the last two verses of this section, verses 11 and 12. So we've talked a lot of love. We have a good definition here of what John gives us and what Scripture tells us love really is. God defines love, not the world, not the media, not the culture. So we look at this biblical definition of what love is based on God's Word. And we look at verse 11, which said, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. How can you say, "I love God," and hate your brother? Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Why should you love the people sitting next to you, the people sitting behind you, the people sitting in front of you this morning? Because God so loved you. We are not motivated to love one another because of any other reason than the fact that God loved us by sending His Son to die for us that we might live. John Calvin says our love for one another ought not to be mercenary. We don't love each other to get something else out of it. We don't have the attitude of what can I gain from this relationship with my brother or sister in Christ. But when we strive to love as Christ loved us, we do so sacrificially and we do so freely in order to benefit those whom we love. Think of how ungrateful it is for God's people not to love one another. Think of how ungrateful that would be. He's commanded us to do it, and that should be enough for us as followers of Jesus Christ. As those who bear His name as Christians, we ought to simply, lovingly, willingly obey His word. But there's more. God sent His Son as an example of love to us. He told us in His word how we are to love. We have all of this. We have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We know what Jesus did for us. We know from what we have been saved. We know how amazing grace really is. If we know all those things, then what an affront it is to Almighty God when the people of God bicker and squabble. What a rebellious nature we show when we turn on those for whom Christ died. What a horrible sin that is. How are we so ungrateful that we would forget the sacrifice of Jesus Christ simply because we may disagree from time to time? Is there any place for bitterness or hatred or unforgiveness in the body of Christ? And yet, if you think back over your lives, all of you know what I'm talking about, and hopefully we can keep much of that in the third person. We can refer to that as churches we have known or people we have known. You see, it's the other guy. It's easier that way. If I don't have to think that I am capable of such sin, then I can much easier blame the other guy. And yet we should be honest enough with ourselves to know that we are just as sinful as any other congregation in the history of Christianity. And that we ought to always be on guard that we not let personalities and hurts and comments and sin divide it. And that's the challenge, isn't it? You say, we can say that we love one another on Sunday morning, but what if someone says something that I don't like or offends me or hurts me on Tuesday afternoon? What do I do then? What if something doesn't go like we planned for it to go? What if trials come and our love for one another is suddenly put to the test? Will we be those who are quick to forgive because we have been forgiven much? Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's only because of the love of God that I even know what it is to love. That I can love, that I can understand what love is. So we work at love. And some days that's hard work, and some days it's easy. But we still live in a sinful world, and we live among sinners. You know, I don't think that John would repeat this command over and over again in his letter if it were easy. If love were the natural default position and we naturally automatically loved, he wouldn't have to tell us to do it. We simply would love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Last week we looked at how John spoke of the incarnation. How hard was it for Christ to be born into this world? Do we really understand the import of the incarnation? God became man. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is love. Christ made himself nothing. He took on the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of men. He humbled himself to the point of death. Do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ in this way? With the example of Jesus Christ, do we humble ourselves? Do we act like servants of one another? Do we make ourselves nothing? are we willing to die for each other? Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Not just when we feel like it, not just when things are going well, not just when everything is smooth, but in the rough times as well as the good times every day. Perhaps we need to look beyond the word love for just a moment, keeping in mind the definition of love that John has defined for us from God. And instead of saying, love one another, perhaps I need to ask the question, how much are we willing as the body of Christ to sacrifice for one another? How much are we willing to be servants of one another? How much are we willing to help one another? Love is shown. Now, I hope you don't take this message this morning, and I hope you're not discouraged by God's word. I hope you don't look at this as me saying how rotten we are and how we don't do enough. That's not the point of this portion of Scripture, and that's not what I'm trying to say. It's an encouragement, and it is a blessing for us to love. Look at what God has done for us. Look at how much we are blessed. Look at how much God loved us in sending His Son to die for us. And the more we know of Jesus Christ, and the more we try to comprehend what God has done for us, the more grateful we become, so that when John says, beloved, those who are loved by God, those whom I loved, he says, beloved, if God so loved us, remember what Jesus did for us. Remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If all of that is true, then we ought to love one another. And not that we ought to in regards of let's throw another burden on us and let us think of how badly we do it and how far we fall short, but rather we get to love one another. We have the opportunity to serve one another. We get to sacrifice for one another. For the brothers and sisters in Christ, we have each other. We have the family of God. We are not alone. God has not left us in this world to fend for ourselves. He gave us His Spirit, and He has placed us within a body where we get to love. How incredible is that? You and I get to love each other. It's a privilege, and it is an honor. Christians ought to be the most optimistic people on the face of the planet. What have we to fear? What have we to dread? What have we to worry about? Do we need to be aware of sin and what's going on around us? Yes, we do. But we do so with the idea that we, in our position in Christ, are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul in Romans chapter 8 lists all of these horrific things. He lists tribulations and famines and persecutions and nakedness and danger and sword. He said, we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And for most people in the world, those things that Paul describes there in Romans 8 would sound kind of depressing, but not so for the Christian. For then Paul writes in Romans 8:37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. So love one another. We're in a battle with sin in the world, and you and I, we have a common enemy. But we have God's Spirit and we have each other. For we struggle not against flesh and blood. Verse 12, John writes, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God's love abides in us and His love is perfected in us. No one has ever seen God. How does God reveal Himself to us? He reveals Himself to us by His Word. We don't have any images of God. He didn't reveal Himself that way. No one has ever seen God. And we can't separate verse 12 from verse 20, which says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. No one has ever seen God. And yet God left us His Word, and He left us each other to love. If we do not love our brothers whom we have seen, whom God left for us to love, how can we say that we love God whom we have not seen? What we do have with us is the bride of Christ. And all of those who are believers in Christ are a part of that bride. But there are many others that God has placed around you that are also a part of the bride of Christ. How well are you caring for Christ's bride? How well do we look out for the bride of Christ? It's not just me and God. Scripture knows nothing of the Lone Ranger Christian. You and I cannot go it alone. And the last part of verse 12 says, if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Two great benefits of us loving one another. If we love one another, God abides in us. It should come more naturally that we would love one another. And I mentioned that John repeats this over and over again. It's not default. We have to work at it. But it also should be a natural byproduct of our salvation, our desire to love. How do we show the world to whom we belong? Our love for one another. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. Loving one another is a part of who we are as Christians. It should be as evident as the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. John said earlier in this letter that whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Fish need to be wet. Christians need to love. That's what we do. That's part of our DNA. You and I love. And yet John reminds and commands it over and over again because we still sin and we still struggle. If we love one another, God abides in us. God is present with us. His Spirit is with us. And the last part of this, it says, and His love is perfected in us. If we love one another, His love is made perfect, made complete, or perfected in us. God gave us each other to help us in our sanctification. We need each other. I need you. You need me. I cannot be like Christ without you. You cannot be like Christ without me. We cannot grow in our sanctification without each other. You know, it's really easy for me to act sanctified and not sin if I just sit alone, locked in my room, away from the world. It's easy for me in that setting to be patient and kind and loving. After all, who greater to love than myself? When I'm alone, it's really easy to act sanctified. So when I'm alone, I see how easy it is to love others and how easy it is for me to act godly and show forth godly attributes. I can even say alone, all by myself, I can pretty much handle exhibiting all the fruit of the Spirit alone. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. By myself. But boy, you start adding other people to the mix, and it becomes a lot harder to exhibit those traits. You see that in families, don't you? I can think I am so gentle and so kind, but then I don't show that kindness and gentleness to my wife and my children. And God uses them to teach me and to mold me and to correct me and to challenge me to work on my sanctification. The same is true within the body of Christ. We need each other. How else will God's love be perfected in us? How else will we really learn what it means to love unless God told us to love each other with the love of Christ? Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. If we love one another, His love is perfected in us. Brothers and sisters, it is a process whereby that love is perfected in us. We don't love perfectly now, but hopefully we're growing in love. Hopefully we can learn from one another. Hopefully we can learn and grow through our sins and the mistakes that we will make with one another. The question is never whether or not there will be conflict, but how will we deal with it? If you never have any conflict in your life, or your marriage or your friendships, if you never have any issues when you deal with other people, either you are dead or you're faking it. We do a good job of acting at times, don't we? We can pretend that everything is going well instead of dealing with the issues that we need to deal with. We can sweep problems under the rug, or we can lovingly and prayerfully deal with them and grow through them. If we love one another, His love is perfected in us. What a great privilege that I have you in my life. Not just the idea that I get to be your pastor and I have the privilege of sharing God's word with you and to pray for you and with you and work alongside of you, but I have the privilege of having you in my life to teach me to be more like Christ. I get to learn from you and I get to learn with you. God uses you to perfect His love in me, and He uses me to perfect His love in you. And the same is true in our homes. We can say that we're building character when we're dealing with our children. We can say that we're gaining more conflict resolution skills when dealing with our spouses, but God is using those relationships to sanctify us, to mold us and make us into His image. We need each other. If we love one another, God's love is perfected in us. May we love one another and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Together. God is love. God is love. The world likes to throw that idea around. The world even likes to promote the idea that God loves everyone, even unrepentant sinners. Psalm 5:5 says, "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers." In Romans 9, we read, "Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." We looked at what John wrote about love before he said, "God is love." Before he penned those words at that point in his letter, "Those who love have been born of God and know God. Those who do not love have not known God." True love comes from God, and He defines love. And it's one of His attributes. God is love. And I hope as we have gone slowly through these verses, you can see how different that love that John is discussing here is from the world version of love. To really know love is to know Jesus Christ. For He is our example of love. He's how we learn to love. And God gives us each other to help us practice and learn better how to love. So at the end of this part of this chapter in 1 John chapter 4, the bottom line is we're stuck with each other as the body of Christ, and that's a good thing. Saying we're stuck with each other does not hold the negative connotations. We've seen in John's letter the warnings against false teachers and antichrists who are out there in the world trying to lead people astray. The warning against the world itself and the desires of the world. John warns his readers to stand fast according to the Word of God, to obey God's commands, to follow His law, to test the spirits, and to love one another. And what a great joy it is that we get to love one another. And that we have the opportunity for God's love to be perfected in us as we do it. It's not always easy, and it does take commitment, but it is rewarding. May we never forget the bond that we have in Jesus Christ. In just a few minutes, I'm going to ask five people to come forward who are going to be making a public profession of their faith before this body of believers today. It's a day of rejoicing. We have an opportunity to welcome in five people who desire to be communicant members of this church. Those who understand the membership vows that we all take. Those who are committed to their faith in Jesus Christ. And we, as a body, as a part of the covenantal nature of our faith, we make commitments to one another. We agree to support and encourage and help these new members. We are agreeing to love them with the love of Christ. And they are not only proclaiming faith in Christ and His Word, but a desire to work on sanctification, and a good part of that involves the love that we have for each other. So what a great reminder that we have before us this day. God's Word, as we have seen it in John's letter, speaks of the great love of God, and it tells us and it shows us how to love. And this is a great day that you and I, as a part of the body of Christ, can welcome new members into our midst and thank God for His love for them and for us. Please join me in prayer. Father, today we are overwhelmed by Your love for us. Your Word reminds us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We humbly come before You today, realizing our need for a Savior, and we thank You for sending Your Son into the world to die for sinners. May we all identify with Paul's words where he said he was the chief of sinners. May we acknowledge and understand our own sinfulness. Because when we understand that, it helps us to love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to love one another with the love of Jesus Christ, remembering His sacrifice, remembering how much He gave and how much He suffered. There will be times when love is easy and times when it is difficult. We pray that You help us, especially in the times when it is hard, and that You would remind us of the joy and the privilege it is that we are not alone, that we have each other. We get to love one another. Your Word commands us to love, but it is for our benefit and for our good, that we may have Your love perfected in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.